Please do take a seat. I wonder how many of you, like me, have experienced the sensation of what's now called an earworm. An earworm, it's quite a disgusting phrase, really, but it's when you get a tune or a lyric stuck in your head and it keeps going over and over in your mind. You might sometimes get hymns or popular songs in your head. The reason, neurologically, why our brain does this is because our brains love to categorize information. They love to put things into boxes and know and understand the rhythms and the patterns of life. So this particular lyric or tune that gets stuck in one's head is often something unique or novel. It doesn't follow a particular pattern. Our brain doesn't quite know what to do with it. And so it just keeps replaying it until it works out what it is. So maybe it's a particular new rhythm that your brain hasn't experienced before, or a lyric which doesn't quite make sense. So your brain is sort of processing it. In the opposite fashion, and a similar sensation, I'm sure, is when we go on to autopilot. You ever experienced that, where you do an activity and then you suddenly go, how did I get here? Or what have I done? How have I done that? It's exactly the same, because your brain accepts the information as a regular pattern, and so it puts it away into the subconscious quite quickly. The reason that I say that is for many reasons, as will become clear through my sermon today. But first of all, it's because this passage has become quite memorable to me. And it's become memorable like an earworm because there's some things that my brain just can't categorize. There are some odd bits to it which make me jolt a bit, and it is unfamiliar, or not unfamiliar, but unpredictable. And so I want to sort of draw out some of those because it's really got under my skin. First of all, we got an Ethiopian eunuch, and this Ethiopian eunuch has come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you may not know this, but eunuchs were never going to be ritually clean. So this person who was, it's most probable, that wasn't born a Jew, came to the Jewish faith from an Ethiopian faith, comes to Judaism later on in life, but will never be able to participate fully in this religion. Whereas I'm sure it was most probable again that he was a eunuch for religious purposes, castrated for that, he would have been able to fully participate in his birth religion, if you like. So why did he choose to come to a faith which he wasn't ever going to fully be able to participate in? That's a sort of question. Not only that, but here is a man who is devout, who still is reading the prophet Isaiah in his leisure time, in his travel time. Why is that? What is it about the Jewish God this Ethiopian saw, believed in? Now, sociologically at this time, lots of people were beginning to get bored, tired, confused, upset about the polytheism that was rife throughout the world. And monotheism begins to grow from around this point. It's also at the time when the Roman Empire is dwindling, and so all their gods are beginning to be questioned because they're the favor's gone from that culture. And so we have this Ethiopian eunuch who desires to be part of the Jewish faith, is active in it, but will never fully participate because he will never be allowed into the worshipping community because of his status. Second thing is, why is Philip called to him? What is it about this Ethiopian eunuch one of many Ethiopians in Jerusalem around this time. Why is it that Philip is called to him? And how did that call happen? God speaking to him, get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Basically, go into the wilderness. Philip's, okay, fine, I'll go into the wilderness. Perhaps Philip thought, oh, I'm going to go and have some private time with God. Oh, I'm going to go and have a retreat. And in the middle of nowhere, there is this Ethiopian. In the middle of nowhere, there is this Ethiopian. A few weeks ago, I was on a canal holiday with one of my godchildren, and we went walking to go to a park, but the path that we took a little longer than me and Isaac, my godson, imagined. And so we're walking through this wood, this clearly cut-through path of the wood, and like 5 minutes in, Isaac, my godson, says, oh, this path leads nowhere. And I said to him, no, this path leads somewhere. It's got to lead somewhere. He went, no, we're in the middle of nowhere. And I went, there's no such place as nowhere, Isaac. Everywhere is somewhere. And he was like, no, this is leading to nowhere. Anyway, a cyclist came down the path, and I took the opportunity to point out to Isaac, look, that man came from somewhere. So we're heading towards somewhere. Wherever that man was, we're going. He didn't just pop into existence, did he? Isaac was like, well, I suppose so. So anyway, we got to this crossroad. And he's stood there and he's going, right, where do we go now? I went, well, at least we've gone somewhere. Look, we've got three somewheres which we can go to. Which one should we go to? Anyway, I think we should wait for Dad. So we waited for his dad. Anyway, as his dad approached, he said to his dad, Daddy, Daddy, look, we're somewhere. I thought we were nowhere, but apparently there's no such place as nowhere. To which his dad looked at me and went, oh, great, Ned's been teaching him some stuff. Later on in the canal holiday, and this is my point, we were on a canal boat in the Walsall Canal. Now, I'm sure Walsall has a lot going for it, but the canal is not one of them. It is a just grotesque canal, filled with rubbish and grime and debris. It was horrible to go through and made you feel very fearful and scared about, you know, what's going to take place and all those sorts of things. And our boat was churning out gunk that was getting caught in the road. It was horrible. Anyway, Isaac was sat with me on the front of the boat going, oh, this isn't very nice. And I said, no, it's not. It's horrible, isn't it? And he's going, oh, we're in the middle of nowhere. And I said, Isaac. He went, oh, sorry, we're in the middle of somewhere. I said to him, the reality is, Isaac, that there is no person who is a nobody. Everyone is somebody. There is no place that is nowhere. Everywhere is somewhere. The people that think that there are people called nobodies, how are nobodies treated? Isaac said, not very well. They're ignored and they're not paid attention to. I went, absolutely. Look here. You thought this place was nowhere. I'm sure lots of people would say the same. And look how they've treated it. This nowhere place is being ignored, being abused. It's as if no one would pay attention to it. I said, the difference is that we believe in a God who treats everyone as somebody, therefore does not ignore or abuse. It's the same with places. Everywhere is somewhere to God. And we should treat it as such. Because if we treat it as nowhere, we treat it with abuse. Here we are in a wilderness place, a nowhere place, meeting with a nobody person. And yet God cares for the somewhere and this somebody. The final thing that just gets under my skin a bit, or kind of keeps repeating in my brain, is what does the eunuch mean by baptism? What was he hoping would happen? Why does he ask for baptism? He's understood the faith. Philip's explained it. He's already reading the scriptures. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. It's as much as he's going to get from Judaism. What is it that he thinks is happening? Or maybe Philip is already preaching that baptism is now a form of introduction into the Christian faith rather than the Jewish faith. Well, I don't think that's quite right. It's not that time yet. At this point in Acts of the Apostles, the early church, they still believed that they were a part of the Jewish faith. It's not until the Council of Jerusalem that there is in some way, a sort of parting of ways. At this point, they still think they're Jewish. Now, baptism is part of an introduction into the Jewish faith. If you come to the Jewish faith later on, particularly as a man, you have to obviously be circumcised later on in life, but you also have to receive baptism. Baptism, a cleansing of your Gentileness, and then you are circumcised into the faith. It might be that Philip was preaching a better way where he didn't have to have circumcision. I don't know about, well, I'm looking at the men mainly. I'm sure any way of getting out of that would have been preferable. So he's asking for baptism anyway, to get himself into the Jewish faith, thinking, yes, I'm going to be a part of this Jewish faith. But here is Jesus. Here is Jesus. The fulfillment of the Jewish law, the Jewish commandments. Maybe even Philip preached the gospel of grace. You don't have to fulfill certain criteria to receive salvation from the Jewish God, that it is given to them in Jesus Christ. And maybe that is why he wants to be baptized. It's not clear. What is clear is that it is done. This eunuch hears the gospel of Jesus. This eunuch response to that gospel is to be a part of that story. Is to say, well, what's stopping me from living like this is true? What, how can I live this new life? This new gospel. How can my life be good news in baptism? There is no record of repentance. There is no record of the Holy Spirit. It's merely hearing the good news, being baptized. Philip asks little questions. He just wants this person's life to be transformed. And so he gets him into the water and baptizes him. And then he disappears. He's get caught up in the Spirit, and the eunuch will see him no more. Now, I find it hard to believe, as in Ezekiel and Jeremiah also, that they literally popped out of existence and then popped into existence somewhere else. I don't believe that that is what happened. It might be that Philip goes on autopilot, that he goes on a journey which he knows and is familiar with, or that his brain, like many of us when we go onto autopilot, our brain goes to more interesting things, and Philip goes away and doesn't remember the journey because he is so caught up in this wonderful experience of God meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. In the Greek, actually, it says that the eunuch saw him no more, for he went away rejoicing. That it doesn't matter when or where or even who baptized this eunuch. For the eunuch, it was the fact that he was baptized. Didn't see Philip anymore. He went away rejoicing. It was the beginning. He didn't look back and go, oh, did that really happen? What was it like? You know, all those sorts of things. He didn't do that. He went forward into a new life, rejoicing. There is so much conversation, particularly at St. Peter's at the moment, about what is baptism, what is communion, what are the sacraments, about when baptism should take place, when it shouldn't take place, who is welcome to be baptized, who shouldn't be baptized, who needs more preparation, who doesn't need more preparation, etc., etc., etc. This story shows us it doesn't really matter. What matters is that from that moment, a new life is born by the grace of God. The questions can fade away because somebody, somewhere, has met with the God who is all things to all people. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in your sight we are somebody. That you do not ignore, pass over us. But that we are of interest to you. The thought of us repeats in your mind. And when we feel like nobodies, stuck in a nowhere place, may we know that you are with us, and therefore we are somewhere, loved and cherished by you. May our baptism, whether we remember it or not, mark the start of a journey. Journey with you through the ups and downs of life. And may we go away from this weekly reminder in the sacrament, the Eucharist. We go away as the eunuch did, rejoicing the truth of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name.